Our scripture passage for this morning comes again from the Gospel of John, from the 10th chapter, verses 11 through 18. Listen now for God's holy word. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf scatters them, and they are scattered. The hired hand runs away, because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Our Savior Jesus chose his words, much like how a great painter from history chooses their methods for putting paint on canvas. Jesus' statement that he is the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep is a great example of what I mean by that, that Jesus chose his words like a painter chooses his methods for putting paint on the canvas. Much of the time, fine art, like the paintings that we might see hanging in museums, they can be really hard for us to understand when we first and immediately see them. What most of us need to unlock the meaning of a painting is to learn the long story that has led to the particular kind of fine art that we are looking at when we go and see art in a museum gallery. When I started college, I was an art major, and so for my first year of college, I took art history classes. And through those classes, I was fascinated to learn and to see how painting is a lot like a long, extended conversation. It's a long story. The story helps to explain why a particular artist's work has importance and meaning. Many of us are aware of the drip paintings of the artist Jackson Pollock. These paintings look like smattered paint drizzled willy-nilly all over the canvas, and in a straightforward way, that is what these paintings are. The artist has literally, Jackson Pollock has literally just dashed and drizzled his paint all over the composition. The fact that this kind of painting is considered priceless art is confounding to many of us when we first look at it. One of the favorite children's books that Jamie and I have at home for the girls, one of my favorites, is a book called Olivia, and it makes a common joke about the artist Jackson Pollock. The little pig in the story, whose name is Olivia, goes to a museum and she sees a painting by Jackson Pollock, and her response is, "I could do that," right? She says, "I could do that." And later that day when she gets home, she tries it out. She smatters paint all over the wall of her family's family room wall, and her parents are not at all impressed. Jackson Pollock's art is important, not simply because of the final product hanging there on its own, but his paintings are important because of the concept that his art represents and the way that that concept continued a long conversation that was being had over centuries about what art should be and what art could be. For centuries before Jackson's time, before Pollock's time, there was an agreement that fine art was supposed to be images depicting scenes from stories like the Bible or from ancient mythology, and that these paintings should be painted with lifelike realism. Then, artists started to suggest that other subjects and other ways of representing those subjects were more authentic and important. Artists started painting scenes from real life, from the contemporary world around them, rather than scenes from ancient stories and myths. Artists left behind the conventions about realism and started painting in ways that represented the impressions that a scene or an object had made on them. Impressionists like Claude Monet and Vincent van Gogh painted landscapes and natural objects not to look like true life, not to look as true life as possible, but to capture something of the personal impressions of the beautiful world of water lilies and sunflowers and olive trees and haystacks, and the way that the light light of creation jumped and skipped off these beautiful but very mundane objects around them. The work of Monet and Van Gogh inspired others to put more of the artist's own thoughts and feelings into their work. Artists began to experiment with intentionally distorting the people and the objects that they were representing in their paintings. What mattered to these artists was not carefully reproducing something out there in the real world, but expressing something of the artist's internal thoughts and ideas and beliefs through the paintings that they were creating. Pablo Picasso is the most famous artist from this movement in this long conversation about painting. His time represented a revolution in art, that an artist didn't even need to represent the real world at all, but what an artist was doing was communicating something internal in the artist's work. Before too long, artists had left behind representational art altogether and moved into abstraction. Painters used elements like lines and shapes and colors chosen and arranged on the canvas to elicit moods and feelings in the viewer. And this is where Jackson Pollock entered the conversation. Rather than using recognizable lines or nameable shapes like squares and circles, Pollock did something radically new. He took abstraction a step further, and he showed that an artist could communicate to his audience when even leaving behind anything that could be seen as representational. Pollock's work relied on color and the energy and the moods that were created by dashing and dribbling his paints all over his canvas. Did his paintings draw to mind a particular story from scripture? No. Did his art look like a beautiful still life of a vase full of flowers? Not really. But his work still inspired viewers to feel feelings like excitement or sorrow or dread or joy or freedom. His art still touched people, and that was the point. Pollock showed that art can speak to us when, or perhaps especially when, it breaks from conventions. As I understand Jesus was like a fine artist. In many ways, he was like a famous painter. To understand him, to understand Jesus and his work, we need to understand the long history, the long conversation, the long story in which Jesus found himself, and the long story in which Jesus was sent to earth to write the next and the most important chapter. Jesus' words were richly tied to what had been said and what had been done before. His words and his deeds were chosen in order to draw on what had been said and done in the past, in the long story in which Jesus found himself. But Jesus' words and deeds were also chosen carefully and precisely in order to continue that story in ways that dramatically broke from conventions, in ways that spoke dramatically and powerfully to Jesus' audiences, including us. Like Claude Monet choosing stippled impressions instead of precise realism. Or like Jackson Pollock choosing freely dripped lines over lines that were carefully scribed. Jesus chose his words to both engage and to shock and surprise his audience into seeing God and God's ways in familiar and yet in radically new and different ways as well. Jesus is not fully understandable without appreciating the story in which he found himself. In our passage for today, Jesus engages with a common and a beloved theme from the Old Testament. Jesus talks about shepherds and sheep. Throughout the Old Testament, God's relationship to God's people had often been expressed by comparing God to a shepherd and God's people to a flock of sheep. The patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose stories we can read in the book of Genesis, they had been nomads and shepherds. And so from the very beginning, God's relationship to God's people had been thought of in terms of God being a shepherd and a good shepherd for us, God's sheep. And one of the most familiar and cherished passages from the Old Testament, the 23rd Psalm, is a poem about God leading the psalmist like a shepherd leads his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherding God in this psalm provides everything the sheep needs. God gives her pasture, nourishment, and refreshing water. God gives her guidance in right paths. God gives her protection. God leads the sheep even through the darkest and the most dangerous places. The sheep knows that all throughout her life, God will be with her always. When God's people face troubles and difficulties, their hope, expressed in the chapters and the words of the Old Testament, is that God would come to them to be a good shepherd. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied just such a vision. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God declares that God would one day come to God's people like a good shepherd. God would come and into their trouble caused by the bad shepherds of God's people, and God would come to be the good shepherd, to do what those other shepherds had neglected to do. These were comforting promises, that God would come to heal the sick, to strengthen the weak, to feed the hungry, to search out the lost, to correct those who had strayed. God would gather in God's sheep in good pastures and give an enduring peace. For Jesus to come and to say, "I am the good shepherd," this statement, these words, they were a way for Jesus to patch himself into the long-running discussion and story about God, which we can find in the Old Testament. Jesus was drawing to mind with this statement, "I am the good shepherd." He was drawing to mind a common and a familiar, understandable convention from that long story. Many in Jesus' audience would have understood what Jesus was saying when he said, "I am the good shepherd." They would have been familiar with the 23rd Psalm. They would have known the promises of God in the book of Ezekiel. Jesus' audience would have understood what Jesus meant when he was saying, "I am the fulfillment of that psalmist's hope, and I am the fulfillment of that prophet's promises. I am the fulfillment of God's promises to be the good shepherd of God's people." Like a painter, Jesus was marking a canvas with shapes and colors that were recognizable and familiar. But Jesus' words added into this painting an element which dramatically broke from the conventions which his audience were used to. An element that was impossible to ignore. An element that, when viewed, was shocking and hard for people to accept and understand. Like Monet choosing stippled impressions, like Pollock choosing freely dripped lines, Jesus added an element to his painting of the Good Shepherd which was not familiar, not expected, not conventional, an element that shocked his hearers. Jesus says 5 times in our short passage that the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. People of God, this was and is an innovation, an idea that the shepherd would give his own life for the sake of the sheep. This is what marked Jesus' words and eventually his deeds upon the cross as controversial and shocking and unconventional. What did it mean to be the good shepherd? It meant feeding the sheep. It meant healing the sick. It meant protecting the sheep. It meant gathering in the lost and correcting those who stray. But according to Jesus, according to the image of the good shepherd that he was painting, being the good shepherd also meant giving his life, laying down his life, sacrificing his own life for the sake of the lives of his sheep. God's people had hoped and expected that God would come to them and be their good shepherd. They had hoped for and expected this kind of grace and this kind of love from their good and faithful God. But what the people and what we often forget to appreciate, what they perhaps didn't understand at first, and what we too often forget or neglect is the full extent of God's love and God's grace for us. That God is the sheep, is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The shepherd so loved his sheep that he was willing to give even his own life to ensure the sheep's rescue and salvation and eternal peace. Jesus came saying, "I am the good shepherd." And the hearts of his audience no doubt leapt for joy. But then Jesus said, "And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And his audience must have been stunned, thinking, "What can it mean?" They must have been stopped in their tracks saying, "That's not how the story goes." Back in 2006, one of Jackson Pollock's paintings was sold at auction. And it made headlines. It made headlines because at the time it was the most expensive painting that had ever been purchased ever before. One of Jackson Pollock's paintings, a painting that was made in a way that with materials and with techniques that are available to any four-year-old, right? A painting that could have been made by my daughter Margot, sold for $140 million. $140 million back in 2006. It was the most expensive painting ever sold at the time, made international news, international headlines. And perhaps that is shocking. It should be shocking for us to hear, right? That a painting sold for $140 million. That should be shocking. For us, the idea that Jesus came to die, to lay down his life for us, to rise again, to ensure our salvation, for us, that news sometimes doesn't feel as shocking as it should be. Sometimes it feels familiar and expected. But this notion that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep is radical, controversial, as controversial as any good art. It takes a convention from the past, paint on canvas, and it explodes our expectations. What does it mean that God loves us? What does it mean that God is our good shepherd? What does it mean that God is a God of grace and love? It means that God loves us so greatly that God would give everything, including God's own life, to ensure us of our salvation and our eternal peace. As we approach the sorrows of Good Friday and the eventual joy of Easter Sunday, we are called to prepare our hearts, to prepare our hearts to be soft and vulnerable and ready to be shocked by the good news of the gospel, that the good shepherd loves us so dearly that he is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. People of Christ, people of God, Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. God values and cares for us so greatly that God lays down his life for us. May we never stop being shocked by that unconventional and controversial love and grace of our good shepherd. Amen.